Invitation to open up your copy of the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we are in a series on the seventh commandment. This congregation has been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we have gone through all of the petitions and the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. We stopped for a while upon the third petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And we said, what is the will of God? And we saw that it is the revealed will of God, the Ten Commandments, as the summary has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we stopped there for a while and went through the Ten Commandments. We went from the first, second, third, all the way to the seventh. We dabbled in the seventh and then left it in order to finish the petitions. And so now we're back. We're going to finish the Ten Commandments. We're in the seventh commandment. We've learned something about marriage. We've learned that the foundation of all of our relationships is Jesus Christ. And the loveliness of Jesus Christ is the foundation of marriage. You want a good marriage? Find the loveliness of Christ. Now we come to divorce. And what we will find is what the scriptures teach concerning divorce. And that what is has brought us here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 to 17. We will be reading God's holy word. And so I invite the congregation, as you are able, to stand as we read this holy word from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You may stand at this time as we read. Hear the word of the Lord. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." Thus is the reading of the infallible word of God. You may be seated. The devil delights in divorce. The devil delights in divorce, and God hates divorce. And he does because it destroys the picture of Christ and his church. That's the whole purpose of marriage. The mystery of marriage is that even as the husband is to leave his father and mother and to become one with his wife, so is Christ, who becomes one with his church. This is the great mystery which we now have revealed in this mystical union, which we talked about some from 2 Peter chapter 1. And we talked about it some as we looked at marriage. But now we need to consider, why does God hate divorce, but yet permit it? Why is it that the devil delights in divorce? And so he has gone out into the world and he's made it a common thing. He's made it an easy thing. Well, this is what we will attend to today. Children, I often give you guide rails by which you may follow along with what the Word of God is saying. And today we will be doing that by looking at verses 10 and 11. And I will tell you about believing marriages. For this is what the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul about believing marriages. And then we'll go on and we'll talk about mixed marriages in verses 12 to 14. And then in verses 15 to 17, we'll talk somewhat in what I've entitled missionary marriages. And don't be confused about what I'm saying. We'll get there in due time. But first, let us see verses 10 and 11. Believing marriages. The Holy Spirit says, unto the married I command. And this can easily be confused, because then Paul is saying, by the hand of the Holy Spirit, yet not I, but the Lord. Is Paul speaking not in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is he giving the Holy Spirit a leave that he may now have his man's opinions recorded here for us? Mr. Adeyemi has done an excellent job in our Sabbath school explaining what this meant. I believe it was his first installment upon the Westminster Confession, chapter 1 and paragraph 8, where he explained that in these instances, what is actually going on is that Paul is referring to the scriptures of what the gospel said, what the Holy Spirit said through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or whatever was available to him at that time. He was able to look and said, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, this very thing. And that's what he's doing. And so he's not saying, I say not with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit talking through Paul saying, this is what Jesus said in his earthly ministry. But yet now I say in the power of the Holy Spirit with apostolic authority, this thing I'm about to say. And so he is now referring in verse 10 and 11 to what Jesus said. Well, we preached on that last week. We looked at Matthew chapter 19. We could have looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Well, Jesus said this very thing. Jesus said, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. We saw the permanence of marriage. That was the teaching of Jesus Christ against the scribes and the Pharisees at that time. Specifically, the Pharisees of the school of Hillel. For those of you who are not able to be with us, I'll go ahead and read what Jesus said specifically, that you may hear the permanence here. Matthew chapter 19 says, Jesus answers in verse 4, 19:4. Jesus answers and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says very much the same thing. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And so we have here the teaching of Jesus, that marriage is to be permanent. But when the Pharisee says, yeah, but why does Moses then say you can give a writing of divorcement or a bill of divorcement? And Jesus answers this, especially in his Sermon on the Mount, and he answers it in Matthew 19 as well by giving this exception clause, it's often called. He says, except for the cause of fornication. The original there is a word which may be somewhat familiar to the English words. The word there is porneia, porn. It's where we get that word, pornography. And it's a wider word. There's a specific Greek word for adultery. If that's what Jesus meant, well, why didn't he use it? And this is why. Because you see, the scriptures teach that there is a binding between a man and a woman before the covenant of marriage. That binding is maybe what we would call today engagement. They called it betrothal in the Bible. And it was a contract, a real contract, a contract to be married. And this was binding. I remember when I was in the Presbytery of the Alleghenies, we had a court case come before us where there was a refugee who became part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and she had become engaged to a man. And the man was a scoundrel. And he ended up leaving her after he promised to marry her. And she, I believe she, I can't remember exactly, I think she was Syrian. And because of the background she was from, she was like, hey, you can't do that. You are going to marry me. You said you're going to marry me. And she was so convinced that this was the case that she brought it to the courts of the church. And the elders were so gracious to help her to do that. And so she brought it to the session, and the session brought it to the presbytery to get help, this court case that we may decide. And the presbytery said,
you know, we know where you come from, that there is a binding here during the engagement, but it's not like that in America. Well, I tell you, if America was living according to the Bible, the engagements would be binding in this way. There wouldn't be frivolous contracts being made. But yet, they were shepherding her soul, and they were saying, "He is a scoundrel. Let him move on, and you can marry another." But there is this sense, you see, where in the Bible, this time of engagement, if I can call it that, this betrothal time can be broken off. The contract can be broken. And the reason for that would be fornication. This is sexual misconduct with another. If the woman was not a virgin, the law gave the allowance for this contract to be broken off. And so Jesus was using this wider word, this porneia, instead of that specific word for adultery, not to exclude adultery or not to be able to make divorce for any cause, but to allow that betrothal, according to the law of God, is also able to be broken off by fornication. And so fornication is a reason to break the betrothal, and that same sin in the context of a marriage covenant we call adultery. And so the Word of God, through the teaching of Jesus, teaches that in believing marriages, divorce is indeed permitted in the case of adultery. And the question can be asked here, why did not Paul mention it? Why didn't he mention it here in 1 Corinthians 7? He leaves out that exception clause. Well, I would suggest to you there's plenty of good reasons for him to do so. One is, notice, we can tell by verse 12, he goes on and says, "But to the rest speak I." So, if he's the rest of who? The first class can't merely be all married. There must be another class of married that he's speaking to in verse 12 on that he's not speaking to in verse 10, or that he is wanting to distinguish from that in verse 10. And so I've entitled verses 10 and 11 this point, children, of believing marriages to show you that there's a man and a woman, and they're both believers. But we're going to get on into the text where there's mixed marriages in the church. And this is a special case where the power of God comes and converts a woman, but not the man. The power of God comes and he converts the man, but not the woman. But before we go on into the consideration of what the Spirit says about these mixed marriages, I want to first tell you why Paul wouldn't have said it here in this context, because the audience is believing marriages. And therefore, it's implied by what Jesus said and what can be read for you from Matthew 5 and 19, that this is implied. Another reason is that adultery assumes death. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 22, the law says, in the times of the nation of Israel, that if you're an adulterer, you are to be put to death. And therefore, it's assumed that, well, if there's an adultery in a believing marriage, one would be put to death. And therefore, you would be free to marry. Because, as Paul said in Romans 7, that when you have the death of a partner, you are then free from that marriage covenant and able to therefore marry again. And the audience here is different as well. He's talking to believers and believers. Believers and believers are not to have, as a very common occurrence, adultery. And we can know that by looking back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, it says this. Chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If he's talking to believers and he's saying such is not the kingdom of heaven in chapter 6, why in chapter 7 would he give this exception clause when he's talking to believing couples? It is not to be a common occurrence in the church at all that a believing couple would have one to be an adulterer. I would even suppose to say that as soon as that happens, the adulterer ought to have no assurance of their salvation. They may be a fake. They need to be put under discipline. If we lived in the nation of Israel, they would be put to death. And so we're met right away in this consideration in our own hearts, because it's so easy to say the wives and the husbands are here and they're like, "Phew, I'm okay. I'm not an adulterer." But you see, the Holy Spirit would have us to think upon our marriage with Jesus Christ. Are we spiritual adulterers? It was a very sobering thing to study what the Scripture says about spiritual adultery. And I would have the congregation to consider in your hearts today, are you a spiritual adulterer? This is what the Scriptures say. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 30 says this: "How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things." What is the things that are done during spiritual adultery? The work of an imperious, whorish woman, the prophet says, making eyes go wide. What were they doing? What is the characteristics of an imperious, whorish woman? It goes on in verses 36 and 37 to say this: "You give your love to others instead of God." Are you spiritual adulterers, Christians? You are when you do this. When your works are giving love to another more than your love to God. Mothers, do you love your children more than you love God? Spiritual adultery. Fathers, do you love your grandchildren more than you love God? Adulterer. Single man, do you love your free time? Do you love your career? Single woman, do you love your career? Do you love your job more than you love God? Adulterer. Do you love children, your games, more than you love God? Adulterers. What are you loving more than the Almighty God? Is it your money? Is it your house? Is it your things? Is it your health? The Holy Spirit is requiring of you today to look into your soul and to ask yourself, what are you loving? Are you loving something more than God? This is the characteristic of a spiritual adulterer. Ezekiel 22:12 says, "They've forgotten me." Chapter 23 of Ezekiel verse 35 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and hast cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms." It's lewd to take pleasure in things more than God. What is it that you're putting before your Bible reading? What is it that you're putting before your prayer life? You know when you get up, you ought to spend time with God. You know when the day is to come to a close, you ought to spend time with God. What is it you're loving more? Is it movies? Is it your clothes? Your looks? Your name? Your fame? If God loves you, Christian, whatever you are loving more than Him, He will take it away, because that will damn your soul. A spiritual adulterer will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mothers, if you love your children more than God, He loves you so much, He'll take them away. Wives, if you're loving your husband more than God, He loves you so much, He'll take your husband away. This is the God that we serve. He is a jealous God. He cannot have his glory shared with another. What do you love today? Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 2 says this, as a characteristic of spiritual adultery, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Here is the healing remedy. Here is the potion for your soul this morning if you're finding yourself in love with something more than God. Even as you cast God behind your back, cast that thing behind your back and draw near to God. You can't just cast it behind your back. You can't just do that, because when you do, there's a void, and that void needs to be filled. You got to draw near to God. Fill it with something, and he will draw near unto you. So much for believing marriages. And the first permission for the Christian for divorce, and that's adultery. Let us now move on to mixed marriages. Because this is the nature of the gospel. In verses 12 to 14, the gospel comes in and Jesus says, I have not come except to give a sword. You remember when he said that? He said in the Gospel of Luke, to give a sword, I'm going to turn mother against daughter. I'm going to cause the son to rise up against the father. The gospel comes with a sword. It divides families because one's made new and another is not. One is made a Christian and another is not. This was the problem in the churches. But to the rest speak I, it says in verse 12. The rest is those who have these mixed marriages. The Lord Jesus, Paul looks in his Bible and he says, has not spoken about this in his earthly ministry. But the Lord Jesus does speak to this circumstance right now through my apostolic authority. If a brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If you are converted, sister, if you are converted, brother, and your wife is not, or your husband is not, that is no excuse for divorce. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit says in the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul that you are to stay with them because you are to be at peace with one another. But you see, immediately, there is an objection. And the objection goes something like this. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Paul. Jesus said, what does the kingdom of light have to do with the kingdom of darkness? And here I am yoked together with the kingdom of darkness. I don't want to be infected by my unbelieving husband or my unbelieving wife. And therefore, he gives this in answer to this objection. And we see it there in verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. What does it mean to be sanctified? This is, in many ways, something that was very familiar to the Old Covenant believers. They would sanctify everything. They would sanctify pots and pans. They would sanctify that which went into the holy place. They would sanctify the priest. It's covenantal language. It's being made clean to be set apart for the goodness of the sanctuary. And so what does it mean that one spouse can sanctify another? And here is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The marriage covenant, when an unbeliever and a believer, by the providence of God, have come together. I'm going to pause. Because the scriptures very clearly said in this same epistle, do not be unequally yoked. So in giving this permission, the Apostle Paul is not saying, hey, you can go out and marry an unbeliever. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that when the power of the gospel comes and converts your spouse, or converts you, and your spouse is not converted, in that circumstance, the marriage covenant is not infected because of this mixed marriage. Instead, the Holy Spirit, the covenant of grace in you, so sanctifies that marriage covenant that it's made good for you according to its creational purpose, and it's made good not only for you, it's made good also for that spouse. He's sanctified. The goodness which flows in you from the preached word, from the sung word, from the read word, you advancing still from faith unto faith, all that goodness in you will have its natural effect upon the unbelieving spouse. And that will bring us to our third point when we get there. You become, in effect, and I say this with somewhat tongue-in-cheek, an ordained missionary. The Holy Spirit is calling you to be a missionary in your marriage when He has so converted you and not them yet. But let us pause there, because I want to also finish what the text says. The text does not only say that the spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse, but it also says, if this were not so, your children would be unclean. But now are they holy. Isn't that amazing? That if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's power in the covenant of grace, coming into that believing spouse and sanctifying the marriage bond, the children would be unclean. They would be not holy. This is a very clear teaching of what has already been taught in the ages of the church, that God is to be a God of not only the believer, but the believer's children to the thousandth generation. He is a God of covenantal succession. He has His promises go down in the generations from line to line. They are meant to be grasped by the children of believers. The marriage covenant and bond is sanctified. For it's sanctified in this way, the children will still have the gospel promises for them. But they must grasp it. But they must grasp it. This is a rebuke to us who have not our children baptized. Because what God has called holy, we can never call unholy. He's called our children holy believers. Therefore, we ought to give them the sign of holiness. The sign of holiness is baptism. It does not save them, but it is a sign of the holiness of God. And it is a sign to your children. And it will be a sign throughout their whole lives that the gospel promises is theirs. But they must grasp it. They must hold on to it. They must drink of that drink, which is Christ. Children, that's what your baptism means. If you are baptized and you have not yet grasped on to Christ, He's calling out to you right now. I call you holy, because with these promises that I am giving to you in your face, you may be holy. But grasp on to it. Believe in it. And Christ as your Savior. He must be your personal Savior. The saying is true that God has no grandchildren, as long as it's qualified correctly. Because a true believer is one which is not born into the church, but has grasped on with His will. He's been so born again that he loves Christ and says, "Thou art my Savior." Have you said that, children? If you're in a mixed marriage, there's hope for you. And therefore, we come to verses 15 to 17. There's hope for you in this missionary marriage. But before we get into that missionary aspect of you, believer, being yoked together with an unbeliever by God's providence, not by your choice, we see the devil in divorce. We see it in verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If the devil sees the work of the Holy Spirit on you, and you're a brand new believer, and your spouse is unbelieving, he's going to do everything he can to make them sad. Discontent, anything to get them out of there. Because the devil has read the Bible. The devil knows the scriptures, and he's read forward where it says, O wife, what do you know? Whether you will save your husband? O husband, what do you know? You may save your wife. You see, the influence of the Holy Spirit upon you has its natural effect in the marriage relationship, but also in the workplace. You are an influencer of people by divine design. You should be thinking about your workplace as a missions field. And if you're in a mixed marriage, a mixed faith marriage, you ought to think of your marriage as a mission field as well. The devil's scared. The devil's scared of what he's going to do through you. And he's going to do all that he can to get that unbelieving spouse out of there. Get him away from that missionary. He did the same for John Patton, who was a missionary to cannibals. To try to get John Patton out of there, the devil killed his wife. The devil killed his children. He buried his children and his wife on that island. But the Holy Spirit was stronger than the devil. And by the time John Patton left that whole island professed the name of Jesus Christ. I tell you, believing spouse, that the devil will try to take your spouse, your unbelieving spouse. He'll try to take your children. But stay faithful. And by the time you leave this island of earth, there will be professions of faith throughout all the island of your influence. This is a missionary marriage he has called you to. But yet, I must also point out that this is the second reason and the only other reason that the Bible gives us for a divorce according to the word of God. If the unbelieving depart, if the devil has his way, if he's successful in this part, the Holy Spirit does not keep you bound, but permits a divorce to happen. Now, we got to be careful here, because this ought not to be something in which we enter into quickly. We ought to have the help of the civil magistrate if we have a good civil magistrate. We ought to have the help of the session if you have a session that will help to try to keep this unbelieving spouse together with you, because you're called to this missionary marriage. But there are times where the devil will win this battle and the unbelieving spouse will depart. In those times, the apostle says, you can divorce. Adultery, desertion, as it's often called. These are the two reasons given to us in the scripture. But oh, I cry and say, look at the devil in divorce. He was able to separate the one thing, the closest thing, to bring that unbeliever to belief. And I start to think about the devil's work in the church. What does he want to do? What is his goal? It is to separate you from the church. He wants to separate you from God. The prophets speak about this in an image. An image of, and I want you to imagine this, a leaf upon a tree. The leaf is fading. The leaf is not drinking of the sap of the tree. It's weak. And the devil comes with his wind and blows upon it. And it separates from the branch, from the tree, and it blows away. It's separated from the tree. This is how the prophets would speak. Spiritual separation is something we must all be wary of. This is spiritual backsliding. Backsliding is a real phenomenon. You can be separated from God. And the way he does it is by cutting you off. You do this, Christian, to yourself. You can cut yourself off from the sap of life. Now, I am not speaking today about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I am speaking today very specifically about the human experience. I'm talking to you today about what you experience day in and day out. You experience a closeness to Christ and a near and a far away from Christ. You experience a nearness to God in prayer and He's hearing you, and you experience a farness away and it's like He's not even hearing you. It's like your prayers are jumping up against the ceiling and bouncing right back. That's what I'm talking about. A time where the prophets of God could call out to Christians of that age and say, "You are a backsliding heifer." There's a spiritual separation. In Isaiah 59:2, it speaks about what causes this spiritual separation. It's willful sins. You know what the Word of God teaches, and you're willfully not following what He has said. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 2 says, this is too good not to read. We just started Jeremiah and family worship. We're going to be weeping with this prophet all the way through, I believe. Jeremiah 12 and verse 2 says this: "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins." That's the Hebrew word for that inward part, the part that you feel things, the you feel butterflies in your stomach. With your mouth, they're near, but in your inwardmost man, you're far away from God. This is spiritual separation. This is backsliding. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 speaks about this spiritual separation. You're sinning. You're sinning against God, and there's no grief in your soul. You don't feel sorry. You have some type of pleasure with your sin. There's a spiritual backsliding. You're like a stubborn cow. You're supposed to go one way, but you break forth a new pathway, and you're obstinate. In Jeremiah 5, it talks about a hardened face. The Spirit of God tells us to set our face like flint in regard to the promises of God. But you can set your face like flint. You can harden your face against God. It's spiritual separation. It's backsliding. You can refuse repentance, and it looks like this in the church. You know this leaf is fading. When you sit under gospel preaching, you sit under the singing of the word, you sit under it explained, you sit under reading of the word, and you just refuse to change. The Spirit of God is sitting there talking through Elder Shipman, it's talking through Pastor John, and yet you will not change according to what the Word of God is saying. It's spiritual separation, it's backsliding. You're a fading leaf, you have a hardened face. At the root of it is covetousness, according to Isaiah 57. There's this lust in your members that rises up, and it's fighting against the things of God. You're sitting here this morning, and you can feel it. You can feel what the Holy Spirit is saying as you hear and you look upon the Word of God, but there's something in you, and it's fighting against it. It's telling you not to listen. It's telling you you'd rather be sleeping. That's some, one of the lusts. I'd rather be sleeping. It's been a hard night. You're a faded leaf. You're going to blow away. The wind of the devil is near. When you're in this time of backsliding, you will feel like in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 44, that your prayers are not heard. Do you want to be heard of God? Do you want to feel that you are being heard of God? Listen to the Word of God. "Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through." That's what it feels like to be a backsliding Christian. The cloud is upon you. Your life is like a merry-go-round. You're sinning and you're sinning and you're sinning. And through this cloud, your prayers cannot penetrate. You're unable to defeat the devil. God is not with you. We see this in Deuteronomy 31, verse 17. We see this in Numbers 14, where no matter what you do, you try in all of your strength to conquer your sins, but you can't. The devil is a winner. He wins and he wins and he wins because you're a backsliding Christian. You're spiritually separated from the tree. You're a fading leaf. How I joyed in what Elder Shipman read for us this morning. It's the answer. The prophet Micah gave us the answer. What do you do? What to do when you are that backsliding Christian? When you start to see yourself fade and you're getting gray, the color is going away, and the sins is like a wind and the devil is a blowing. What are you going to do? Magnify God. Verse 18 says this in Micah 7. I loved it. I thank you so much, Charles, for this and explaining it for us. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? I am the remnant. I'm his heritage, and I'm a grievous sinner. But I know, God, that you will pass by. I know that there's blood on this entrance to my life, that I have the blood of the Lamb. Do you have the blood of the Lamb this morning? What is your life's entrance look like? Is it covered by the blood? Do you have Jesus Christ? I have news for you. Backsliding Christian, I have news for you who are spiritually separated, who the cloud of your sin is over your life. I tell you now that if you have Christ, you have it all. He has nailed your sins to the cross. In your own power, you can't conquer your sin, because you need to know that Christ is the conqueror. He is the one that can only conquer your sin. You can't. Stop relying upon your own strength and start relying upon the power of Jesus Christ. His blood has been put upon your doorway, and it drips down to the ground and it pulls, and no one can come through. I remember as a boy spending a lot of time with my grandparents. And my mama, I would call her on my mom's side, she had this poem up on the wall. She was a Methodist, and she loved Jesus. She had this poem, and many of you are probably familiar with it. Children, you may not be as much. And I can't remember the poem, but I remember the message. The message of the poem was this: there's footprints. You see footprints in the sand. And the poem is basically someone talking to God and saying, God, why is there only one set of footprints? I know your promises, and your promises in this book says that you will be with me, that you will be with me unto the end of the age. Jesus replies back and says, I was with you. I was just carrying you. You needed to be carried, and I was at your help and at your side. Backsliding Christian, if you're spiritually separated, you need to be carried by Christ. You need to be covered by his blood. Oh, he is a God who delights in mercy. And he will turn again. He will turn again to you. He will have compassion unto you. He will, listen to this, he will, this is straight from Micah, he'll subdue your iniquities. He will do it. Stop trying to do it yourself. He will pick you up. He will walk in that beach of life for you. And then when he's at the seaside and you're ready to cross over the river, he's going to take your sins, he's going to cast them into the sea. I've been watching documentaries about the deepest part of the oceans. It's dark down there. There's no light down there. You'll never see them again. your sin will be cast, all of your sin, into the depths of the sea. Do you believe it this morning? Is Jesus your Savior? Is He covering your sins with His blood? Are you ready to come back, to turn again unto God? He's willing to do it for you. He wants you to come. He wants you to say, "Dad, pick me up. I can't walk anymore by myself." Surrender all means just that. You're relying only upon Christ. And you know in your heart, He'll pick you up. Are you picked up this morning by Him? He'll pick you up. And I hope you will indeed be picked up. Divorce is a horrible thing, but He'll pick you up through that. Even if it's not a lawful divorce, He'll pick you up. He loves you, but you need to repent of your sin. You need to come unto Him. You need to stop being that faded leaf. You need to drink of the sap of Christ, and He will make you whole again. He will give you new life. The color will return to your skin. He loves you. Children, we've gone through and we've seen believing marriages. We've seen mixed marriages. We've seen missionary marriages. We qualified that. And now you need to consider your marriage with Christ. Is He yours? Do you have Him as your lover? Are you loving something more than Him? Cast it behind your back. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the teaching of Your Scriptures. We praise You that You give us these sweet promises that we can grasp onto. Bring back Your wayward sheep. Make them walk in Your righteousness. Lift up that cloud from off their prayer life. Have them be heard and have a sense that they are heard by Your mighty ear once again. Have them stop relying upon their own selves and have Christ take hold and make them anew, that they may advance still from faith unto faith. We pray that You will do all these things for the glory of Christ. Let all glory and honor be given unto Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you at this time to open up at the very back of your Psalter. This is an